Amen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 27, verse 41. We'll be looking from Genesis 27:41 through verse 9 of chapter 28. Many years ago, when I was in charge of youth ministries in a larger church, there were several occasions that I had to break up fights between little boys. Why do they fight? Well, I would ask them every time, why did you hit him? And you know what the answer always was? He hit me first. Always. Oh, my. Revenge takes many forms, but always consists of the same thing. You do something to me, and I'm going to do something back. Unfortunately, sometimes the wrong is only perceived and not real. And that's what we have in the case of Esau and Jacob. Esau is determined to take vengeance upon Jacob. Unfortunately, it was only a perceived wrong and not a real one. Genesis chapter 27, verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Jacob was given the blessing that Esau wanted for himself. Remember, the blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob actually belonged to Jacob, because God had said, the elder shall serve the younger, Genesis 25, verse 23, and the content of Isaac's blessing was that he expected Esau to be served by Jacob, and that wasn't what God had decreed. But Esau hated Jacob for this. Even though Jacob had the blessing by divine decree, Esau considered what Jacob had done to be wrong. And so Esau was determined to take vengeance on Jacob. Esau's perception was that Jacob had done him wrong. In reality, Esau had done himself wrong. Remember, he had despised his birthright. And he sold his birthright for a bowl of porridge, so to speak. But God knew he was going to do that. God knows everything before it happens. And on the basis of Esau's choices, God chose Jacob instead of Esau. Esau's hatred was unjust. And those who seek revenge are typically in the wrong in the first place and exhibit the bitterness of their heart by seeking to destroy others. By divine principle, God hates evil. Proverbs chapter 6, if you would look there. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. By divine principle, God rejects those who do evil. Psalm 11 and verse 5. Psalm 11 and verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Did you ever hear that God hates the sin but loves the sinner? What does it say here? It says in verse 5, the wicked and him that loveth violence, God's soul hates. He hates the people. Now, this does not contradict Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. What does that say? God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God expressed his love for us. He loved us even though we were sinners. Here's the point. It is when people refuse to repent and refuse to trust Christ and would rather remain in their wickedness, and even as this verse says in Psalm 11 and verse 5, love violence. Are there people in the world that are like that? Oh, yes. More and more all the time. They refuse to repent. They refuse to trust Christ. And rather, they would remain in their wickedness and even love violence. And so, God hates people who hate his life and light. Sorry, but that's just the way it is. Scripture says so. I didn't say it. Scripture says so. And so, by divine principle, God takes vengeance on the wicked and those who love violence. Jude 1, well, there is only one in Jude. But when I look up the verse in Jude in my Bible program on the computer, it says Jude 1, 7. So that's the way it comes out when I cut and paste. And anyway, verse 7 in the book of Jude. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Did God destroy all the people in Sodom and Gomorrah? Because they were wicked people who loved violence. The kind of violence that rejects God's light and life. The kind of violence that leads people to commit heinous moral, immoral acts. Sodom and Gomorrah, as an example to the world, tells us here, set forth for an example. God used them to be an example of what happens when you're that wicked. They suffered divine vengeance. This is what God does to his enemies, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, God says this, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste, for the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 37, and he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. Of course, they can't do that because they aren't real. Verse 41, if I whet my glittering sword in mine hand to take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. So he says in verse 43, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries. And God is justified in doing so because vengeance is not unjust when executed by a proper authority. Go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and we'll look in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. God intended that human government would be his instrument in taking vengeance on those who are wicked and hate his light and life. And sometimes, like in the Old Testament, he used his own people. Well, let's see, he delegated this to human government. We go back to Ezekiel chapter 35 and verse 14. Ezekiel chapter 35 and verse 14. Now something's not lining up here. Well, what I want to read, I'm not sure if it's Ezekiel, it's not Ezekiel 35, 14. It's verse 14 somewhere in the Bible. This is not the first time this has happened, is it? It won't be the last. But here's what the verse says. I guarantee you this is a Bible verse. Here's what the verse says. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. Now, Israel is doing the work, but it's actually God using Israel to take vengeance on the Edomites. So God says to us, to people, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge. Why does he say that? Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, I thought God was all for vengeance. Oh, But remember what he said. Vengeance is mine. It's not yours. You don't decide who gets vengeance. God decides that. God says that taking or seeking vengeance against someone as a result of a grudge is the exact opposite of the second greatest commandment of all. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then he says this over in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21. You probably thought this was only in the New Testament, but it's in the Old Testament also. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 21, if thine enemy be hungry, what are you supposed to do? Give him bread. Give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. Would you say a cat and a mouse are enemies? But now they're drinking out of the same bowl. Huh? How about that? That's our responsibility. Vengeance belongs to God, not to us. We don't get to decide upon whom to take vengeance. And so the point is this: while God uses men to accomplish his vengeance against wicked people who love violence, God does not delegate vengeance to angry people for them to use vengeance as a personal vendetta against people for whom they hold a grudge or against innocent people. Whew, that's a mouthful. I should say it again. While God uses men to accomplish his vengeance against wicked people who love violence, as he did with the Israelites against the Edomites, God does not delegate vengeance to angry people for them to use vengeance as a personal vendetta against people for whom they hold a grudge or against innocent people. You recall the cities of refuge in the Old Testament. In the book of Deuteronomy, God outlined the necessity of cities of refuge, and he described a situation in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 5. He described a situation where he says, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die. So here's the situation. He's chopping wood. He rears back. The axe head goes flying, and it hits a man and kills him. Now, it specifies in the scripture that this was not done because there was any hate involved. It was unintentional. It was purely an accident. But a relative of the dead man may become very angry at the person who caused the accident and come chasing after him to kill him. And so the person who caused the accident can flee to a city of refuge and be safe. There are situations in which innocent people may be causes of accidents, and other people get very angry and want to take vengeance. God says, I will protect the innocent. And Jacob was innocent. Esau sold his birthright. God decreed that the blessing belonged to Jacob. And there were no cities of refuge at the time. And so, Rebecca came up with a plan. Genesis chapter 27, verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." Esau determined he was going to kill Jacob. Rebekah heard what he said, verse 42. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. God is obviously going to protect Jacob. So he had someone at the right place at the right time to overhear what Esau said so that that person could report to Rebecca, and Rebecca could be God's instrument once again to see that God's decree comes to pass. Coincidence? No, providential. And so Rebecca informs Jacob that his life is in danger, verse 42. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee." It's an interesting way to express it, isn't it? He's comforting himself by determining to kill you. So Rebekah instructs Jacob to flee to her brother Laban. Verse 43, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away." Rebekah believes things will calm down quickly. Jacob will be able to return soon. Do you remember when the servant went to find a wife for Isaac? And Rebecca was, of course, the candidate. And the servant, the family of Rebecca wanted the servant to wait 10 days before he would take Rebecca. And Rebecca said, "No, I'm ready to go right now. We don't need to wait 10 days. I think she's thinking in those kinds of terms, that Jacob's going to get there, he's going to find a bride right away, and he's going to be anxious to come back home. Verse 45, "Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch from thee." She doesn't want to be deprived of Jacob. And notice what she says at the end of verse 45, "Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" Why would she be deprived of both of her sons? I think what has happened is Esau apparently knows that Rebekah was the one who orchestrated Jacob dressing up like him so that he could get the blessing. And now he has a grudge against his mother. So she's lost Esau through this grudge. She doesn't want to lose Jacob by a long distance. In verse 46, Rebekah asks Isaac to endorse her plan for Jacob to find a wife. Rebekah said to Isaac, she tells Isaac that she doesn't like her daughters-in-law. She says, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth." If you recall, in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 34, Esau married two Hittite girls. They are the daughters of Heth, because the Hittites are the descendants of a man named Heth. So she refers to them as the daughters of Heth, even though they are Hittite girls. And she's weary. Remember, it said back then that both Isaac and Rebekah were stressed about this marriage to these two girls. They didn't like it that he married these two girls. And so now she expresses, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. She doesn't like her daughters-in-law. So in verse 46, she says, if Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? She says, I don't think I can bear another daughter-in-law like this. So Isaac says to Jacob, chapter 28, verse 1, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. He doesn't mention the daughters of Heth. It's a different strain, but the daughters of Canaan, he specifically says, I don't want you to marry one of the local girls, in other words. I want you to marry one of your cousins. So he says in verse 2, arise, go to Padan-Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. So if it's the daughters of his mother's brother, that's his cousins. Remember, we don't have the law yet. It's hundreds of years until the law comes, and this close of a marriage will be outlawed. And the genetics has not been strained at this point, so that these close marriages are still acceptable in the eyes of God. And then Isaac appears to accept the fact that Jacob is the son of promise. Verse 3. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Jacob leaves and begins his journey to go to Rebekah's brother, his uncle, Laban. In verse 6 of chapter 28, Esau observed his father blessing Jacob. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan-Aram to take him a wife from thence. So he observes this. We don't know how he observed it. Eavesdropping, perhaps, but he observed it. And Esau also heard Isaac's instructions to Jacob not to marry a Canaanite girl. Verse 6 continues, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And again, another thing, Esau also saw that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother. Verse 7, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother. So Esau is processing all of this. Somehow he overhears Isaac instructing Jacob, go to your uncle's place, marry one of your cousins, don't marry one of the local girls. And Jacob obeys. So verse 8. Esau, in processing all of this, reasoned that it would not be wise for him to take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Verse 8. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father. Now, wait a minute. Esau's already married, right? Remember that? He has two wives. The first two wives irritated his parents, Genesis 26, verse 35, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Now with this, what's Esau thinking? He decides to take another wife. Verse 9. Then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abram's son, the sister of Nebat, well, however you say her name, to be his wife. Why does he take another wife? Doesn't make sense. Oh, it wasn't a Canaanite girl. But it demonstrates how poor Esau's judgment is. And God knew the kind of choices that Esau would make. And based upon Esau's choices, God decided Jacob was the better of the two, and Jacob would be the son of promise. Vengeance that comes from the heated passion of anger is always unjust. Esau wanted revenge because it felt like Jacob had punched him and he wanted to punch Jacob back. But lots of times, a person becomes angry because they perceive a wrong which doesn't exist. So here's a man offering a gift, and one of the two men is thinking, could it be a brand new car? In a box? That's unjust expectations, wouldn't you say? Esau had some unjust expectations. We must defer to God's authority in matters of vengeance. Defer to his word. Defer to the human government to whom God has delegated the right of vengeance upon the guilty. And defer to God's timing. I think God always has a plan. Most of the time, instead of jumping into a situation and trying to be the judge ourselves, if we wait, God usually takes care of the situation. After all, remember, he said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." And for those who feel unjustly attacked, we don't have cities of refuge, but we have this. Psalm 9, verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 94, verse 22, but the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. That's the best refuge we could hope for. It's even better than a city of refuge. God is our refuge. Trust in him. Let him take care of the hard stuff. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this challenge to our hearts. It's easy to become angry. And because of our flesh, it's even easy to want to get back at the person we're angry with. But I pray that you'll change our hearts. Help us to see that as individuals, we must defer to you. It's not our responsibility to take vengeance but to love our neighbor, to feed our enemy. And by doing so, seeking to bring him to you. Help us to do this. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.